Yeah, I can't get over sometimes how that you find things that, like that quote from Dostoevsky, I can't pronounce his name. I want to read it one more time because it's so interestingly how it comes with the message I have. Every time you pray, if your prayer is sincere, there will be new feeling and a new meaning in it, which will give you fresh courage, and you will understand that prayer is an education. Prayer is an education. And that's true. Prayer is learned behavior. It's things that we learn. Many of us remember learning how to pray at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I remember that when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. And I couldn't go to sleep until I prayed that prayer. I had to do it. I had to pray that prayer. And then later on, in church, we learned the Our Father. In the church I was raised in, they had the Our Father the Lord's Prayer every communion service. So once a month they would have the Lord's Prayer, which way to do it, this communion service as well. And then, you know, a lot of times in some people's backgrounds, there was a prayer book, and you prayed many prayers over and over again from the prayer book, and you memorized many lines in the prayers. They were just kept coming to you because you saw them in the prayer book so many times. And some people think, well, though, that's ritualistic. Oh, that's not spiritual. That's ritualistic. Well, let me tell you something. Rosemary and I spent time in Anglican. Up in Canada, it's Anglican. We spent time in the Anglican church going to it, and they had a lot of those. And I started seeing, you know, yes, they're prayed as a ritual, but look at the meaning in those words. They're so deep and so meaningful, and I grew to appreciate the substance of those liturgical prayers. Well, God knows that prayer is a learned behavior. He knows that. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, this Our Father prayer. And it's interesting, I noticed when Terry was praying today, he said, Our Father in heaven. You know, that is uniquely Christian. The idea that God is a father to us, that a parent. Most people don't have that kind of idea of God. He's just a God's strong, powerful king out there, but not a father. And that was something Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. But he wanted to also, you know, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And he wanted to teach us kingdom praying. He wanted to teach us I want to teach you a kingdom prayer. He's been teaching about the kingdom. All the Sermon on the Mount, kingdom living. And he's teaching us about, now he wants to teach us a kingdom prayer. And that's why I've entitled this the kingdom prayer. And, you know, we know this pretty well. We know this prayer pretty well. We've prayed it a lot of times. And we've even probably heard sermons on it, or sermons on certain verses of it. Or some of us have read books. And recently I was giving a book to someone, and I noticed that the front chapters, the very first chapter was on this prayer. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Here I'm teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and here it's in this chapter. Well, as we approach this, as I was approaching it, because I've heard so many things about the Lord's Prayer, I just approached it with this theme in mind. What have we been talking about in this passage, the Sermon on the Mount? There's been a theme that's been running through all these messages about this, and that is that Jesus is the king, and we are servants in God's kingdom. So God is in charge. He's the one that gets to run the show, doesn't he? And so only the king can guide us into how to pray and instruct us what we should pray for. That's how the king is. He's in charge. So he's our guide. Only the king can really show us how to pray. Only the king can guide us in prayer. And so, for proper praying, he's giving us all these things. And the first one, God guides us into creational thinking. Creational thinking, what do I mean? Well, let's read the verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Creational thinking. God's original directives to humanity in Genesis, they don't sound that spiritual. If you read what God told Adam and Eve to do in the garden, it doesn't sound that spiritual. Rule the earth, name the other creatures, cultivate the earth and take care of the natural order. Those don't sound very spiritual at all. But that's because when you're under God's guidance, everything is spiritual. When God is guiding you in the mundane tasks of life, everything becomes spiritual. And that's why it's so important for God to direct us and God to lead us. And this is God's will for His kingdom. This is God's will for His kingdom, to be in charge of humanity's creational activity on earth. What are we doing on earth? We're supposed to be doing what God wants us to do. He's in charge. And He wants to be in charge of what we're doing on earth the same way that He's in charge of the angelic activity in heaven. That's exactly what God wants. His will to be done on as it's done in heaven. So this verse is the key to understanding, I believe. It's the key to understanding the kingdom, this kingdom prayer of understanding the whole prayer itself. This whole prayer, this idea of putting everything in charge, God in charge of everything. This is the whole understanding of our whole life, really. And God gave us stewardship over creation, you know. He gave us this stewardship, but it was only under His leading. We were only supposed to be under His leading. And this is why the best way to start this prayer, is to pray it this way. Your kingdom come in me. Your will be done on earth in me as it is done in heaven. Before we pray about anything else, before we touch on any other issues. And there's something else about this creational. There's in verse, in the first verses, our Father, lead us not into temptation, deliver us. This is a God guiding us into a communal thinking. You know, there's a proper place for individualism in the faith. God holds each person personally responsible for their response to His word and to His grace. We're personally, individualistically responsible. But God's goal is not individualism. That's not God's goal, individualistic spirituality. His kingdom is based on corporate communal spirituality. And, if you have Christians that are just totally alone by themselves, living by themselves alone, they might do pretty well in their spirituality. But then you put them together, maybe more than a week, maybe a month, how about it, 2 or 3 months. And all of a sudden, these conflicts seem to arise. Have you ever noticed that? Am I talking about something that's not really, everybody doesn't know of this illustration? This is real. A relative comes for a week. Oh, that's great. I'm glad to see them go. Oh, they're staying for a month? They've got habits that I don't like, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, and you see the conflict. And you see this discord sometimes. You see sometimes backbiting and sometimes bitter feelings. Why? Well, you see, we have a little kingdom of self, a kingdom of self, that we sort of have the way we think, I want things. I've got things how I want them. You don't have to tell the others. I got things arranged like I want them. I want them in my kingdom, in my reign, in my realm. That's the way I want them. Kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. And being is really in charge, isn't he? Aren't we in God's kingdom? Well, he's really in charge. And the kingdom of self really has to bow down to the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is a community of love and peace and cooperative effort and all the things that community means. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's proper praying is our Father. Never get it out of your mind that when you are praying the Lord's Prayer, He wants you to think of every Christian. He wants you to think of all of the Christians, all of the, your neighbors. He wants you to think, our Father, not just my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. We need to think corporately, because that's what the kingdom is about, even though we have individualistic responsibility. And then there's this idea of, again, of creational prayer. I was thinking about creational thinking and kingdom living, and it reminded me of Roland Brown, of CFO. Now, CFO is Camp's Farthest Out. Rosemary and I have been going to them for years, and Roland Brown I never met. I'd listened to him on a tape. He died many years ago. But he used to take his newspaper, his morning newspaper, and lay it out on the floor of his living room and get on his knees and start praying over everything that he read about, the headlines and sometimes the other stories in the newspaper. And you know what? Creational thinking about this earth and the mundane things of this earth, is kingdom thinking. Creational thinking is kingdom thinking. God is concerned about the condition of earth. God is concerned about our neighbors. God is concerned about earthly things and earthly situations. He's concerned, and He wants us to pray this prayer of Thy will be done on earth in this thing I'm reading in the newspaper as it is in heaven. Because it's about my life. It's about our life, our Father, our lives. Deliver us. And God wants to guide us, for this proper praying, God wants to guide us into provisional thinking. In verse 11 it says, give us today our daily bread. Remember again, our daily bread. Remember, we are thinking corporately, more than just ourselves. It's give us. And not just individualistically. Yes, we have to pray for what we need, but we have to pray with an idea that goes beyond, because God is concerned about our neighbor's needs as well as He's concerned about ours. And this language in the prayer, give us this day our daily needs, this language in the prayer acknowledges that God provides on a daily basis. You know, a lot of times we want to know 3 weeks in advance what it's going to be. Or we want to know at least a couple of days. You know, this time schedule isn't like that a lot. Rosemary and I have been reading a book about God guides, and I actually want us to get a copy of it and maybe pass it around to people to read, because it is so good. But it's amazing how many things God doesn't do except right on the day. He only meets it on the day it's needed. He says, that's not my plan. Why do I have to do it 3 days in advance? I don't need 3 days. I can do it right on the day it's needed. But I need to know. Why? Because we have this anxiety, right? I need to know 3 days. What's going to happen in 3 days? And God says, no, you don't. You only know it daily. Pray our daily needs. I'm going to meet the daily needs. I'm not worried about next week. I mean, I'm going to do all that in the future, but I'm only going to do what I'm going to do today. I live in the now. I am that I am. I'm just right now, today. And so that's where I'm meeting your needs. Boy, we don't like that necessarily all the time. But you know what? It makes us trust Him more. It makes us trust Him more. We meet our needs on the day we need them, rather than, oh, I know it's going to work out. And you know what? Sometimes we have thought, oh, I'm okay because 3 days from now it's going to happen. And guess what? Something human falls through. Or something in the mail system, or something goes wrong and it doesn't work. Sorry, it's not working, it's not happening. Not happening! You know? And so what? All of our confidence based on the future was not confident. We need to base our confidence on something more realistic. And God is the most realistic being in the universe. So, provisional thinking about daily needs. And you know, we need to stay alert to our neighbor's needs, because remember, we are praying our needs. We're praying for our own needs too, but we're praying for everybody's needs when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So we need to be alert. What are the needs of my neighbor? I see this problem that they seem to be having. Maybe I should talk to them and find out what's going on. At times, what that means for us is that we don't need to go talk to them. What we do need to do is to be quiet. and listen and let God show us what our neighbor needs prayer for, because they might not even know what they need prayer for, and we sure don't know, but God does. And God can show us what they need and how we should pray. And that's one of the things that we're sort of learning in this book called God Guides. It's about prayer as well. And this is an important point. You know, finding out what we need to pray for. Only the King can guide us into proper praying, can instruct us in proper praying. Only the King can do that. This is kingdom praying we're talking about, so we have to be guided by the King. And what we really need to do is, a lot of times, we're talking too much. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? You know how long it takes to pray? It doesn't take hardly a minute to pray the Lord's Prayer. Hardly a minute. How to spend an hour, a sweet hour, in prayer if we've only used up a minute? Well, you know what? God isn't after. God doesn't want to listen to a monologue. He wants a dialogue with us. He doesn't want to hear, "I'm just listening." Yeah, you just keep on going. I can't get a word in edgeways. You just keep on going, asking me for this, asking me for that. Things that I've already planned about. I already know those things. Do you think I need to hear those things? I need you to ask for your daily needs, and then I need you to listen so I can tell you how to meet them. Or I can maybe show you exactly how to pray, because you're not praying the right way. You don't even know what you're supposed to be praying for. I do. Want to hear? Be quiet, and I'll tell you. So, we're in a monologue with God. We're just and then we stop for a minute. Oh, that's it. I can't. It's like our conversations with people. You know that there's a lag time that we can't be comfortable with. If there's silence in a conversation, we have to speak up. You know that there is that. It's a psychological thing in Western culture, that if you, like Eskimos, they wait 3 seconds before they, or maybe five, 3 to 5 seconds before they speak after someone stops talking. But we don't. It's really less than half a second. It's a half a second stops, you have to speak. Somebody has to speak up. So we've got that, and we've got to unlearn that. We've got to learn quietness. We've got to be quiet a little bit more. That's why it's called a quiet time. Have you heard of that? I need to have a quiet time with the Lord. Quiet time, and here you are talking. God wants it to be a conversation. He wants to get... You know, does God need to be informed about our prayers? Things we need. Who needs to be informed? We need to be informed. We're the ones that need to be informed. And we should come to prayer. We should come... Actually, we should go away from prayer with things to do, and not go away with still anxieties about what we're, the troubles that we're going through, you know. I've laid them at the God's feet, and then we should get knowledge of what we're supposed to be doing. You know, when you are doing something about things, it helps, doesn't it? And God knows that. So He wants to give us sometimes something to do. And we got to listen to Him. For proper praying, verse 12, God guides us into restorative thinking. Restorative thinking. I'm going to read verse 12. Forgive us our debts. And then in some translations they said our trespasses, but actually that's not exactly a translation. It's a transliteration of this idea, because there's other places where he talks about transgressions, so they put the transgressions up there. But forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Are we holding on to any debts that people owe us? What the word forgive means, I've said this before, what the word forgive means, it means to release. It means to let go of, to release something. Now, sins that have been committed against us hurt our heart. Sins that people do against us, that may hurt our heart. But if we hold on to the hurt, that will imprison our hearts. That will bind our hearts up. And the act of forgiving is a real release. It's a real release of that hurt. And God cannot heal a wound like that until, by forgiveness, we let go and let God. We've got to release. We've got to let go and let God do His work. Then He can heal that hurt. But we've got to do the letting go, the forgiving. And notice how this passage reads. This is very important, and I haven't seen this before until I was studying this. I'm going to read the whole passage at the end again. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they have sinned against you, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now notice in that passage that sandwiched in between the words about forgiveness is this phrase or this request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is extremely significant. That is just really, really important. Right between those two things about forgiveness is this idea of temptation and the binding power of the evil one, of Satan. One of the biggest temptations in life is this area of bitterness and unforgiveness. It is one of the biggest temptations in life. It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks in life. It's probably one of the biggest things that block God's blessing in our lives, is this area. And it's the same area that Satan can build a stronghold on in our lives, can build his kingdom of self in our lives. He can build on that territory when it's not submitted to God. But that's the same area also where God wants to build his kingdom. So you see, this is really, really important. This idea of releasing bitterness, releasing forgiveness. If you hold anything where your heart was hurt and you hold on to it, it's like this. You've got your hands holding on to things. And you can't receive God's blessing because your hands are closed. Your fists are tightened onto those hurts. You will not let go of them. I justify their reasons why they should not have done that. Da-da-da-da. It goes on and on. Our mind can keep those until our hands are hard to get open. But when we open them and release them, they're open. And now they can receive blessing. And you know, if you have a prayer time, a quiet time, every single time that you have, because this is in the Lord's Prayer. He was saying, this is how you should pray. So every single time you have a prayer, check out this place in your heart. Check out this area and make sure it's clear. There's no fist holding on to anything so you can't receive God's blessing. You've got to have this release so that God can bless you spiritually. We must release others. Isaiah 59 said something very interesting. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. In other words, there's no problem in God's respect. There's nothing wrong with what God... He's got the power. He can hear what you're saying. He's got the strong arm to do what you ask him to do. That's not the problem. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We cannot receive God's blessings with closed fists. We must let go and let God have open hands. We can't hold on to bitternesses, unforgiveness. We have to release them, forgive others, and be ready to receive God's blessing. Now, Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. We are servants of the kingdom. And only the King can guide us and instruct us in proper praying. He's done it. He's given us the Lord's Prayer. And it's not about individualism, isn't it? It's about corporate praying. Communal praying for everyone, because we're all connected. It's not about us. It's about the King and his kingdom. Most of the new translations drop out from verse 13. What they believe was not part of the original manuscript, it might not have been. Someone's put it in there, and this is the phrase, and it's still in the New American Standard Bible that Terry preaches from sometimes. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's most familiar with that, because that's what the older translations have. That is a good summation of everything I've just said. That's a good summation of everything, because he's the King. He's the King. And what we've been talking about has good this phrase that's been lifted from some of the translations. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That has good scriptural support. I mean, it's good spiritual support and scriptural support. And I'm going to read Revelation just to show that. And I'm going to end with this because it is a great praise to God. But Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 13. Here's what it says. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot of angels, huh? Woo! And this is what they were saying. And I looked upon them. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I like that last part of the Lord's Prayer. It's been put into the prayer book. That's what we use. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Why? Because Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are the King. We don't have to have the kingdom of self. We don't have to be the king of our own lives or the queen of our own lives and be royalty down here. We are all members of one another. We pray this prayer, "Our Father, not my Father. Our lives, not my life." I pray, Father God, that we will see that we need to move beyond individualism. We need to move into communalism and seeing that the kingdom of God is a corporate activity, a corporate behavior. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to see that you're a king in our prayer life. Whatever we pray for, let us really lay it before you and help us, Lord, to be quiet and learn how to listen. Some of us have heard you speak in our lives at different times, but we don't do it as a practice. And many times, Lord, we become dull of hearing. We can't hear very well. Lord, help us to listen because your voice is a still, small voice. I pray, Father God, that we will hear you and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.